Good evening. Welcome back. It's good to see you here. Our lesson tonight is on the subject of edification. And I have to admit that sounds boring, but hopefully it won't be before you get through listening to it. Anytime you have a word that has more than three syllables in it, it's kind of scary. But it is a viable word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done for edification. What does he mean by that? Well, let's illustrate it by using a skyscraper. To build a skyscraper, obviously you need a solid foundation of concrete and steel. You need a superstructure of more concrete and steel, glass, wood. Then as you put the inside together, plumbing, electricity, you have to have inspectors that take sure that every stage of that building construction is good. And we've seen in recent days in other countries, and even maybe in our own country, what happens if a massive superstructure collapses and what it does to destroy so many lives. And so every stage of that building must be done properly so that you've got a solid and sure foundation. Then you put the finishing touches on it, all the trim work that obviously takes longer than some of the hardest part. And you have beauty and appeal so that to have a proper skyscraper, you need all of these different aspects of it. Well, that's building and putting these things together. And as you do that, each part has to be done right. Each one who's doing that part has to do their job right. The fellows who are laying the foundation, the concrete and the steel, have to know what they're doing and know how much weight that foundation can hold. Those who are building the steel girders need to not only know how to put those up, but how not to falter the deaths in the process of doing it. And all the things that go along with it. And so it's always impressed me that to build a skyscraper, you can do all those different jobs, and yet somebody had to design the plan that puts it all together and causes it to work harmoniously together. Behind all of that skyscraper are the people who make it possible. The builders, whether the architects, supervisors, the coordinators, the workers, the inspectors, which everybody hates, and anything else that goes with it. Those are the people you never see after the building is done, and yet without these people, the building would not survive and it would not exist. Each man had to do his own job and contribute to the work. What's that got to do with edification? Well, it's the same way in the church. Each one of us is a builder in the Lord's house, and we all have different jobs to do, and everybody has to do their own job. The Greek word for edification is oikodomeo, which means literally to build a house. So when the Bible talks about letting all things be done to edification, let all things be done to build the Lord's house right, is what he's trying to say. And so to build anything is the meaning of the word literally and basically. The word edification is found 10 times in the New Testament. But if you look at the Greek word behind it, oikodomeo, it appears 18 times in the New Testament. And not just translated edify or edification, but also translated buildings, to build up, to encourage, to embolden, or to strengthen. And so while the basic meaning is to build anything, figuratively it's used of building up people. And that's one meaning that we find in the New Testament. Everything that's done in the church should be done to build up each other and one another. If something's tearing down, then there's something being done that's not right. But then as God's house is a church, or the church is God's house, it's a spiritual building that must be built up and encouraged and strengthened. And so that's the meaning of the word, and that makes it a lot more interesting. God obviously is the divine architect, and he illustrates that way back in Isaiah 66. And of course, it's quoted by Luke in Acts chapter 7 and verse 49. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house would you build for me? I remember that David wanted to build God a house, and God was impressed with the fact that David wanted to build it. But again, this question comes up, what do you think I need? How do you think man could build by his wisdom something that would be suitable to God? So when Jesus comes on the earth to finish the eternal scheme of redemption, which Ephesians 3 says was according to his eternal purpose, Jesus doesn't say, I want you to build me a house. He said, I will build my house. I will build my church. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the what? Truth. And so the foundation that holds up the truth is the church. And we need to understand that and appreciate it as well. That being so, it's not surprising then that we find that Jesus is the foundation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for example. We'll be going to that several times tonight. In verse 11, Paul said, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So not only does Jesus say, I will build my church or my house, he's the foundation of it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul repeats the concept and says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, I thought Paul said the only foundation was Jesus Christ. How is it Paul then later says in Ephesians, the foundation is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Is that a contradiction? No. What he means in Ephesians is the foundation of the apostles and prophets is not them, but the foundation which the apostles and prophets laid. Because you remember when Jesus left this earth, and as he was about to leave, he told the apostles that he would endue them with the Holy Spirit so that they could continue to teach his will. And he said, when the Holy Spirit or the Helper comes, he will teach you, he will bring to remembrance the things that I've said to you, and he will teach you all things and show you things to come. There's more revelation, more teaching done from Acts to Revelation that Jesus could not do while he was upon the earth than we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the foundation of the apostles and prophets is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation, and what we mean by that, not that he lays underneath it, but that his teaching, his doctrine, and that which he died on the cross for is that which we stand upon and what makes the church possible and a reality. The amazing part is that God calls us to be his fellow workers. Even though God is the architect, Jesus Christ is the foundation. And the apostles and prophets helped to lay that solid foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we need to realize also that we can build upon it. He said in verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Well, again, edification, building up on the house of God is what we're called to do and to participate in. So when Paul says, let all things be done for edification, let all things be done that build up the Lord's house, of which God is the architect and Jesus Christ is the foundation. The figure even intensifies when that house is called the temple of God. Now we see a place to worship in the Spirit. And so we are workers, we are builders, but we are also the material and the finished product. So that kind of makes it complicated, doesn't it? How can you be both? And it is, just as we've said before, by everybody doing their part. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, there are different figures used to illustrate the same kind of building up. For example, we're called the body of Christ. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about every part of the body doing its part and working harmoniously together so that the body will be healthy and well. That's the same concept with a different figure. Jesus in John 15 said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. What happens to a branch if it's separated from the vine? It dies. And so Jesus Christ is the nourishment. He's that which provides the strength and the energy and the life. But without being in Jesus Christ, we don't accomplish anything. We're also called by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, the field, indicating that there needs to be planting and sowing and reaping. And he said, pray the Lord of harvest that he'll send forth reapers. For there's many who need to be converted, but few doing the job. And we're even called on occasion the farmer in the same context, in the same analogy. So as members of the human body take their orders from the head, and work together for mutual growth and encouragement and protection, so we as Christians do for the church. As the roots and the trunk and the stem and the branches and the leaves and the fruit edify the various natures of that structure or that plant, so we do as we teach and bear with one another and encourage and love and help each other. There's that one another concept that the Bible uses so often. If we're not careful, we'll lose that because we're not as connected as the Bible says we should be. And so finally, like many vines, the roots spring up through the runners to grow additional plants so that eventually edification involves evangelism. As we spread out our roots, we convert others around us. Edification, as we've said before, is in large measure teaching. But it also includes encouragement. Because without that social interaction and building up of emotions, we can't have the proper growth either. And so we need to keep that in mind. Edification is the work of the church. It emphasizes in some passages building up one another or building up yourselves, as we see in 1 Corinthians 14:26, and also in Jude 20 through 23. Look at that passage because we rarely read that and see how we're to build ourselves up. But look at Jude beginning at verse 20. And there Jude wrote, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh." And so in that passage, as well as 1 Corinthians 14, we need to build each other up. We're to build ourselves up. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, the idea there is that of encouraging one another, both emotionally and spiritually. You see that in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, where he gave himself some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But it also says in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or building up of itself in love. And so there's the love aspect that must be part of it as well. Well, we're going to briefly introduce the four C's of edification, the things that are accomplished by it. We won't talk about each of these long because I could spend a whole sermon on each one of these points. But one aspect of it is construction. Another one is community. A third one is that in edification we challenge each other. And the fourth is we provide comfort. Now, all of those make sense, but let's see each one of these as we go along. Construction, that's what edifying is. We said the word means to build a house, so obviously construction is involved in it. Also, the idea in that Greek word is shoring up that which is weak, propping up that which is about to fall over. So teaching is that constructive phase of edification. We've already seen Ephesians 4, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. When you teach somebody and they know the truth and they believe the truth and they live the truth, then they become the spiritually built up people that we should be. And we see that when Jesus said in Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. The King James Version says, go teach all nations. So you go out and the first job is you teach them. Then you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what do? You teach them more. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always. So you convert them, and then you edify them. You lay the foundation of Jesus Christ, and you build upon that. And that's what the New Testament conceives of in the idea of construction. The elders are primarily charged with that responsibility. They're the shepherds who are to feed the flock of God, which is among them, Acts 20 and verse 32 and 1 Peter 5. A healthy spiritual diet will always help us to grow. Obviously, that's the case. Hosea 4:6 said, "My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge." You can never separate knowledge from spiritual building up any more than you can expect a human body to survive without food. Somebody says, well, is all the human body about? Is it just about eating? No, but without food, we'll die. Well, is all we do in the church is teach? No, but if we don't teach the truth, we'll die. The body may still exist, but it will become something other than what Jesus Christ wants to accept and be a part of. So in that sense, we would say that God's Word is the glue and the nails which hold the building together. That's why you see so much emphasis upon that in the New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of Him who's called us to glory and virtue. And so that again is what begins the process. If Jesus is the foundation of the church, then His Word is that foundation upon which it must be built. That's why you see Paul telling Timothy, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It goes down from generation to generation. It's done properly. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy taught the next generation. That generation taught the next one, and on it went. Ideally, that's how the process should go. But as we've learned in our Bible classes before, and even talking about teaching, we're always just one generation away from total apostasy. And it's amazing that that can be the case. The last word that Peter said by inspiration, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And on we could go. We're soldiers in the Lord's army, and without the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God, we wouldn't have anything to fight with, would we? So I think we understand that. In the process of construction, there must also be mutual edification. The whole body, Paul said in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, it's not that one person or two people or three people carry the whole load. The idea the Lord had of His church is everybody contributes their part. In doing so, it provides growth. Verse 17 of Ephesians 4 tells us part of the how. One way that we all provide growth for the body is to walk not as the Gentiles walk, but to walk as Jesus Christ would have us walk. Christian craftsmen then lay aside the old man and put on the new life and begin to walk that way. Secondly, they speak the truth in love, verse 22. In verses 24 and 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. Putting away lying, speak the truth to your neighbor, for we are members of one another. A church full of liars is a church that's torn apart and cannot build itself up. In verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You ever stop to think that your words build up or your words tear down? And we all know that's exactly right. And in verse 32, he said, the fourth thing is, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So when you're studying the idea of edifying one another, as he said, each one of us does in verse 16, read the rest of the chapter and concentrate on how you can be that person doing those things in order to build the church up. So in chapter 5 and verse 1, it's not surprising that he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's how you build up. No group of people will fail who live in the spiritual environment described in Ephesians chapter 4. Edification comes from our attitudes, good or bad. From our personality, good or bad. From our actions, good or bad. And from our teachings, hopefully good, speaking the truth in love. Leadership is to equip one another so that we can build each other up. And on we could go. Let me illustrate it this way. You could take strips of steel and lay half of them horizontally and the other half vertically, and you would have piece of steel laying together. Now imagine taking a giant magnet and placing it underneath those metal strips, and what would happen? They'd all be connected by the magnetism. That's great. That's the strength of one or two or three holding the whole unit together. You turn it upside down, it's still a piece. You hold it this way, it's still together. But now you take the magnet away, and what happens to the structure? Falls apart. Now you take those same pieces of steel and forget the magnet and say we want each part of that steel structure to be interwoven one within the other, to be intertwined together. And now what do you have? You have a whole piece that's all unified together because it's interwoven, it's grown together, so that now it is a whole unit with or without a magnet. And the illustration is that's what happens when a church depends on two or three people to carry the whole load. We think the magnet can hold the structure together, but as soon as the person or persons die, the structure falls apart. But if as we all build each other up and each one of us do our part, we're interweaving our lives together as God intended, and the church becomes strong. And if we lose one or two or three, the edifice still holds together because it's interwoven one with the other. That's what we mean by mutual edification. And that's what God had in mind all along. And I think you can understand that. Number two, community. The church isn't just a place to study and learn. It's not just an environment for education. The Bible says we are a kingdom of priests. Kingdom would suggest community, wouldn't it? We are a family of God. That's a relationship, isn't it? We are a community of believers. The church means called out. Well, we're called out of the world, but we're called out to be together. And so each one of those terms and many others we could use suggest the idea that we're to be a group together, intertwined as we've suggested. The New Testament says prefer one another in love as opposed to preferring people of the world. It says we should come together to have fellowship together and to commune together. What does the word communion mean? It means to have fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus Christ as we remember His death in His memorial. Also, the assembly itself is an edification tool. The sermon should edify because it preaches the truth and gives us the information and the understanding that we need. Sometimes people say, well, all we need is positive sermons. Well, I think you agree that's not always the case. Yes, we need positive sermons, but sometimes we need sermons that positively change us. And sometimes positive sermons are blunt and to the point. And as we're going to say in point number three, they challenge us to go higher, to do better, to strive to be more than what God wanted us to be. Furthermore, in this community, we come together and we sing. What does the Bible say about singing? Speaking to yourselves. In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, make a melody in your heart to the Lord. It's not just about the beauty of the melody. It's about singing to build each other up and to teach one another by the songs, the meaning of the songs that we have. Teach and admonish one another, Colossians 3:16 says. And so every time we sing as we should, we're mutually edifying and building up each other. The same thing can be seen in all of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And so edification is found by our mere support and our mere presence and our attitudes and our examples and our love for the Lord and how enthusiastic and zealous we are to do what we can do to build up the church in the most holy place. The Lord's Supper is something that we take as a congregation because it teaches the unity that Christ brings us together in the one sacrifice of His body and of His blood. Do you ever think about that? Why doesn't the Lord say, well, when you're at home, as soon as you can find some grape juice and some crackers, you can take that and remember my death till you come again? Because He wanted community to be appreciated and understood. He didn't just die for one person, He died for the church. I will build my church. How did He build it? Acts 20 says, by shedding His blood for it. And so He died for all of us, and it's His idea and His design for us to be a community of believers intertwined together, even in the memorial supper that would tell us, sacrifice like I did for you. Let all things be done for edification, Paul says. Well, then we have another passage in mind to challenge each other is edification. One translation of Hebrews 10:24-5, we should know that by memory. Verse 25 anyway, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Let's look at it this way. Verse 24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And then not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another. So much the more we should see the day approaching. So this concept here of stimulating each other to love and good works, or stirring up each other to love and good works, is part of what we do when we come here. I've been in churches where you go to services on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and you go home and say, I'm glad that's over, and I hope I can survive until next week. I've been to churches where you go visit, and as soon as the last amen said, everybody scatters like somebody said bomb going off. And you wonder what's wrong with these people. So when you come in on Sunday morning, like we did this morning, everybody was a chatterbox. Blah, 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 and I thought, that's great. People in a better mood. They're talking to each other. They're glad to see each other. They hadn't seen each other in 3 or 4 days. Now they want to talk about it. That's good. There's a unity. There's a cohesion there. There's a peace there that says, my brothers and sisters are here and we're together. It's interesting to watch Kevin and Randy, my twin boys. You know, if people have asked before, well, first of all, when they were babies, people walk up as we were walking down the mall with the double stroller, and they say, are those twins? You want to have that, well, here's your sign. I got to where I'd say, no, they're not twins, they're just born the same time. Oh, okay. They'd walk about 10 feet and turn around and look at you, like, what? And the other question was, what's it like having twins? And I said, it's just like raising two kids at the same time. Kind of obvious, isn't it? But what's interesting is another question that people asked, and here's where I was headed. They would say, do twins have a special connection that maybe other even siblings don't have? And the experience we had is yes. Kevin is totally different from Randy, and Randy's totally different from Kevin. Randy lives in Utah and Kevin lives here, but whenever they ever get a chance to get together, if they've been apart for a year, 2 years, or three, the first thing they do is they get together, they go in the bedroom, they shut the door, and they talk for about 2 or 3 hours. Who knows what about? But it's about reconnecting and those two having that special bond together. And it takes that 2 or 3 hours to get that all out of their system, and they can do it very fast and very efficiently, and they know what each other's thinking. And then after that 2 or 3 hours, they open the door, come out, and they're ready to visit everybody else. And it's an amazing thing to watch. When they were babies, before they could even talk, they were just toddlers able to run around. They had their own language. Kevin would walk up to Randy, blah, 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 and Randy would say, blah, 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 and off they'd go. And they might look at each other. I said, do you understand that? No, I didn't. Did you? No, I don't think anybody did. But those two did. And then I'd go check to see what they were up to. But you see, the point is that we can stimulate each other to love and good works because of the fellowship, the community, the challenge to be what God wants us to be. So challenging and encouraging are big weapons in the arsenal of edification. They're specific jobs and duties that challenge us. And deadlines spur us on. But encouragement to say we can get the job done. We need not to grow weary in doing well. Let's get up and do the best we can. And all of a sudden the edification that we find among ourselves together finds the right attitude of yes, we can and yes, we will. We all need positive reinforcement. Paul talked about that in a sense in Romans chapter 14. If you notice in verse 1, he says, receive one who is weak in faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. What did he say do? He said receive them. And again, verse 19 of the same chapter. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. And so he's saying, have that sense of community, that connection. So the question that each of us need to ask is, how connected am I to all the other members here? Because there's different degrees of connection. Some people come in and say, well, I feel connected to everybody. If you do, it's because you've taken the time to speak and to talk and to visit and to get to know everybody. Others would say, well, I don't quite feel connected. Well, maybe you're running off like that scalded cat we were talking about earlier. You have to stick around and find that kind of enforcement. So rather than unkindly judging of one another and saying, he's not doing this or she's not doing that, Paul says, let's be sure that we only draw lines where we have to, and that we receive one another more than we reject one another. And think about all the passages that talk about how we need to encourage each other. For example, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That encourages us to do the right thing, not to accept the wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season out. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Exhorting is encouraging people to do the right thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Who was the evangelist in the book of Acts who was known as the son of exhortation or encouragement? It was Barnabas. We need more Barnabases. Because sometimes it's not that we don't know the right thing. We just need somebody to say, you can do it. You can do it well. Nobody can take your place. You're doing okay. Yes, you're going through a tough time, but you can make it. Don't give up and don't quit. Those are powerful words, especially spoken with conviction. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. That was comforting words we need to learn and to say even when someone we love dies. And so people are edified when they see other people working. Nothing is more discouraging than to see the call for volunteers go unanswered. So let's get out in the arena of work and be a worthy example, and let's be encouragers as a community of believers, as God intended for us to be, challenging each other to do more, to do better, and to improve. And finally, comfort. Consolation, care. The Bible has a lot to say about those who hurt, the lonely, the grieving, those who have had failures in life, and those who feel like at times life is hopeless. Those people are seldom edified by teaching because their heart is hurting too much and their head can't hear. Those people need to be built up by love, compassion, mercy, attention, and all kinds of comfort. It's the old adage, they won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that needs to always be a part of our congregation as well. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, where again he says, comfort one another with these words. It also says in chapter 5 and verse 11, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. Look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. You ever think about those words? How do you go about doing that? Well, you try to help them. Not by the teaching now, but by the attention that we all need from time to time when we feel like life is going against us. So the Bible's full of stuff like that. And I hope that we can appreciate more and more what it means to be comforting to each other. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, for example, where the Apostle Paul says this, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So be sure that when you see those around you who are hurting and in pain, yes, they might need to be taught something about what it means to have to suffer or how life can be difficult, but what they need more than anything is perhaps words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of consolation. And again, you see that throughout the Bible. And so let's keep that in mind. We could say a lot more about each of these points, but I want to give you this lesson as an overall picture of what it means to be edifying one another and what the doctrine of edification is all about. Let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done for the building up of the church as a spiritual house of God, a dwelling place in the Spirit, a place where you and I can be built up. Every one of us needs to be built up. And if you're one who needs the building up now, then be sure you look to those of us who can help build you up. But then once you have been strengthened, build up others as well. You remember the last words of Jesus to Peter? Some of the last words. He said, "Peter, you're going to deny me, but when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Peter went through a lot of heartache and suffering that couldn't be explained by a book, couldn't be explained by sound doctrine. Peter said, "Lord, I've been with you for 3 years. I've sacrificed everything I have. What more shall we have as a result of this?" And in learning all that he could and in doing all that he could, when it came to the end of Jesus' ministry, he said, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. He said, "I'll never deny you. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." But he did. And how distraught Peter was during that time. One of the greatest apostles of the New Testament. Maybe because we can relate to his foibles so well. We see so much of our failures in him. And yet he rose and rose above these problems, overcame them by the love, the comfort, the consolation that he received. Then he became a great apostle for Jesus Christ. Life isn't all about just climbing upwards always, is it? Sometimes it's not only going up, it's what happens when you fall down in the valley. You'll lay there in the depths of despair, or you're going to have a brother or sister reach down and pick you up and push you on to the next peak and the next pinnacle. Let's think about these things, brethren, because this is what God intended the church to be. We all have a part. As I've said so many times in previous lessons, if God thought we could go to heaven by ourselves, he never would have built the church. The church is not a museum of perfect people. It's rather a hospital to help those of us who are hurting because of our sin, the sins of other people, and the trouble that we see all around us spiritually and morally. So don't let the world drag you down. There's a kingdom which shall stand forever. And that kingdom is here to help you 24/7. Build you up when you need it. So that you can build us up when we need it too. Won't you respond to the gospel tonight if you need prayers of the church? If you're hurting or if you've sinned or you need encouragement or you're about to give up. All of those feelings and emotions have been experienced by all who've ever lived the gospel life. The Apostle Paul, go through his epistles sometime and read how many times he says, "I came to you in fear and in much trembling." The false teachers of Corinth said, "Well, his words are powerful, but his presence is weak and contemptible." Paul knew what it was like to be on the pinnacles of success, but also in the depths of despair. We read his epistles and think, well, he sure was a superhuman being. But I think after he wrote those inspired epistles in prison, I'm sure he had to deal with the darkness of the dungeon as well. The words that we find in God's Word are the things that help us survive. They're the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which take us even behind the veil of death into eternal life. Cling on to those words. Don't turn loose of them, because that's the only thing that's going to save you and get you from earth to heaven. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to glory and virtue. I believe it, do you? Amen. Won't you obey it if you need then? Let God help you. Let us love you while we stand and sing.